Second scripture reading is from Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Amen.
Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you that as we come to this place, that we trust that you are with us. Lord, that you are working in our lives, that you are guiding us deeper and further on. So, Lord, we give you our trust today as we come to the service, Lord. We may only have a mustard seed of trust, Lord, but we ask, Lord, that you would show us your way, that you'd help us in the midst of whatever we're going through. Lord, that you'd break through, that you'd open the eyes of our hearts so that we can see you. We thank you. We praise you. You are good. You are just. You are amazing, and we bow down before you. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Give you all the praise and glory. In your son's name we pray. Amen. This week, the Apostles' Creed brings out a subject that is well known in the Christian life, and that is forgiveness. The Creed affirms that we believe in the forgiveness of sins. And we speak often in church about forgiveness. About receiving God's forgiveness, about forgiving others, about forgiving ourselves. And theologically, this is kind of the foundation of our faith. This is theologically the center of what we believe. One of my old professors, Dale Bruner, writes that forgiveness is almost a single word summary of both the Christian gospel and the Christian ethic of God's gift to us and our responsibility to others. And I don't think any Christians in this room would refute that. And even non-Christians in this room, I would imagine you wouldn't refute that either. I mean, when someone asks us if we're a Christian, one of the simplest answers that we can give is that we are forgiven and we forgive. That is the simplest description about who a Christian is and what they are called to do. So forgiveness is not a theological concept that if you've been in this church for a while that you are, you know, going, what is that? That's something new. We know it. If you've been in church for any amount of time, you've heard me preach about it. It's a subject that comes up over and over and over again. But really the challenge of understanding forgiveness is not just believing it, not just knowing about it, but it's living it out. Always with forgiveness, it's easier to speak about it than actually to give it. And really, Jesus brings out this conflict in our passage today. And it's a conflict that I think all of us live in daily. You know, when we look around us in culture and in our family backgrounds, in kind of pop culture around us, we don't see a lot of good examples of forgiveness. I know in many of your families, there are these conflicts. It might be with an uncle and aunt. It might be with distant, you know, family members where something happened in their relationship and they don't speak to each other anymore. Only one of them comes to family gatherings and the other one doesn't, or they both don't come anymore. And when you talk about it, there's like, yeah, it's something happened. You don't really talk about it. And also we see the same kind of thing happening anywhere from politics to celebrity culture to anywhere else. There's this idea that it's more effective to fight and attack than to ask forgiveness. And it often is. You know, you don't often have to ask for forgiveness. If you do something wrong, just keep fighting back. Just keep attacking, keep accusing. And actually, it works towards your favor more than it doesn't, it seems like. And often we see that if someone does ask for forgiveness, in our kind of very media-centric culture, often we don't fully trust that they are asking for a genuine reason. We think there's got to be something behind it. There's got to be some selfish motive or something going on. So when we look around us, we can, you know, and we live in a culture that many people say they are Christians. There's a conflict. We may believe in forgiveness. We read passages like the one we just read and many others in the Gospels. But the challenge is living it out. And so we always need to be learning about forgiveness. Whether you are here and you don't know if you even believe in Jesus, to whether you have been a Christian your whole life, we need to learn something about forgiveness. And this is actually why this phrase in the Creed is even there. In the development of the Apostles' Creed, we see that the phrase forgiveness of sins showed up at around the same time that the phrase communion of the saints showed up. And that was around the 4th century. So the church fathers and mothers of that era realized that there needed to be an addition to the Apostles' Creed. And so they added forgiveness of sins. And we can see why they added it, because during that time in church history, it was a tumultuous time of change in the church. Like I mentioned last week, it was a time of transition for the church. The church went from being this persecuted minority, really just 15, 20 years before, they were being, you know, thrown into the Colosseum and eaten by lions. There was a massive persecution right before the Emperor Constantine made Christianity the state religion. And thousands of Christians were killed. But then all of a sudden, they went from really, just in a span of a few years, from being this persecuted minority to being the church, the only church of the Roman Empire. So all of the pagans that had just been persecuting Christians now became Christians. And so the church fathers in that time, they saw there was a problem, that the church was losing its identity. It was becoming just another religion in the pantheon of Roman religions. Just another way to please God and please the emperor, to be a good person, to be looked at by others as being, you know, a good enough person. And so in response to that, the writers of the Apostles' Creed added the forgiveness of sins to remind us that forgiveness is at the very center of who we are as Christians, both the forgiveness we receive in Jesus Christ and also the forgiveness that we give in the name of Jesus Christ as well. So this morning, or this afternoon, we're going to, in the theme of the church, both past and present, we're going to discuss really what does it mean for us to receive God's forgiveness? What does forgiveness really mean? And what does it mean for us to give forgiveness? And this is a message for those of us who have heard about forgiveness 10,000 times in the sermon, and those for us who for the first time were hearing a Christian message about forgiveness. Because no matter where you are in the Christian faith, we all have something to learn about forgiveness. So we begin by exploring forgiveness that comes from God through Jesus Christ. And it can be hard to understand the forgiveness of God, especially the definitions of forgiveness in the Bible, because those definitions are often very different than the definitions we have of forgiveness around us. And there are some examples of the differences. One example is that often forgiveness is seen as a changing of our feelings about the person or thing that hurts us. And this is actually a dictionary definition. If you look up forgiveness /definition on Google, you will see this definition. It is stopping feeling angry or resentful towards someone for an offense, a flaw, or mistake. So that's the first definition of forgiveness. And so that implies that what it means for us to forgive is that we're no longer angry. That when I say I forgive you, like I'm no longer hurt by what you did, I'm no longer angry about what happened, I'm no longer resentful or frustrated, that I've just suddenly been able to like turn off my feelings or just throw them away. And I think all of us know that that just doesn't work, right? We can't just turn off feelings of resentment or hatred, frustration, hurt. It just does not happen. It's great to think it might happen or be idealistic about it, but it just doesn't happen. So that's one misunderstanding about forgiveness. And the other one, I think, is that forgiveness means giving up. It means giving up your grievance. So if you feel like someone has been unjust to forgive them means you got to give it up. You got to just say, okay, no more. You didn't, you know, even though you should get punished, not going to punish you anymore. Even though, you know, you should have some justice for what you did. It's this kind of sense of like, okay, I got to give up my claim. I got to give up my right. I got to give up what's wrong and let it go. And also, we know that that's not possible either, is it? It's not possible just to let those things go. And then thirdly, we can confuse forgiveness with bearing one another's burdens and not, I added like giving up in there. I don't know why that happened, but a little typo. But we can confuse forgiveness with bearing one another's burdens. Throughout the Bible, bearing one another's burdens just has to do with putting up with each other in love. Little annoyances, little frustrations, personality quirks we all have, little things going wrong. We're not called to forgive all of those little things. If we did that, we'd be saying, "Forgive it. I forgive you like 1,000 times a day. You know, I forgive you for stepping in front of me in line. I forgive you for, you know, sneezing in my vicinity. I forgive you for your body odor. I forgive you for whatever." Those things we're called to put up with in love. Forgiveness is a deeper thing that has deeper wounds and deeper consequences. And out of those then, we could see forgiveness as just kind of a band-aid. Just something that we pretend to do. We do it with good intentions. You know, when we say, "I forgive you," I think we have the intention often of, "I'm going to change my feelings. I'm going to give it up. I'm going to, you know, bear with them." But then it's just a band-aid. It just glosses over the wound, but it doesn't really change things. And so when we look at the scriptural understanding of forgiveness in our passages, it can be refreshing for us to see that none of those definitions are in any of the scriptural definitions of forgiveness. None of those apply to any of the definitions of forgiveness we see in our scripture. And this is refreshing because I think all of us do this. As I was writing down this list, I was thinking, yep, I've done that, definitely done that, done this at times, fallen into this, for sure. It's easy to pretend. You know, and we don't even think we're pretending. We think we're forgiving, but then a day later, we're like, "Oh, wait, I'm still angry. I'm still frustrated. It just doesn't go away." But we see in our passages a deeper understanding of what forgiveness is and a deeper way to forgive someone. And it's actually, I would say, a better way than the ways of the world that we often see. So we're going to look at that today. So firstly, we're going to look at how God forgives us. And so we see in our passage this story, this parable that happens, where Jesus is telling the story of a king and a servant. And we see that the servant is in dire straits. He owes the king 10,000 talents. One talent in ancient currency would equal somewhere between $10,000 today and $1 million. So this person had done something crazy to get in that much debt to the king. And the king is a king of justice. He is a king of righteousness. He does right. So he needs to pay the debt. He needs to settle the debt. There's a debt that must be paid, and this servant cannot pay it. He comes to him saying, "Please, please have pity on me. Please, please, I'll pay it off someday." But the king knows that he can never pay that debt. I mean, that is like $60 million, somewhere the equivalent of. He's never going to be able to pay it in his life. So then he says, "Okay, the debt will be paid by me selling you into slavery, by me selling your family into slavery, by me selling everything you have. That won't meet the debt, but it will be enough to meet it at least partly." But then we see the servant saying, "No, no, no, please have mercy, please, please, please." And the king does something amazing. The king says, "Okay, you're free. I forgive the debt. You can go." And here we see in this first part of the parable, Jesus is giving us the description about what God is doing in their midst at that very moment. This parable occurs at the end of Jesus' life as he is leading up to the cross. And so he's giving this idea of, this is what the king, God, this is how he forgives his people. And this is how he will do it, is through me and my suffering and death on the cross. We see that Jesus is really showing them that there's this righteous king. This righteous king that looks upon all humanity justly. And to look upon humanity justly means that he sees that there's a debt to be paid. Isaiah says that all people have sinned and because of their sin, is separated from God. So when using the word forgiveness in our passage, which is in Greek, aphemi, it means to pay a debt. That's what the word forgiveness means. This definition is used often in the New Testament when talking about forgiveness, that it's a paying of a debt. So the king, instead of making the servant pay the debt, he absorbs the debt. He says, I will take it upon myself and I will let you free. And that is the amazing forgiveness that God offers us in Jesus Christ. That is what is happening on the cross. When we think about what happened on the cross, why did Jesus go on the cross? Why did he have to be crucified? My son is getting that age where he's asking me that question and asking Catherine that question. Why did Christ die? Why did he have to die? Why was he crucified? Christ died on a cross to absorb our debt. All of us, because of sin, are separated from God. And more than being separated from God, we have taken something from God. We, as people who are created in God's image, created to love God, created to serve God, have not done that. We have chosen to serve ourselves. We've chosen to worship other gods. So we've taken something from God. We've taken, you know, love from God. We've taken time from God. We've taken care from God. We have hurt God's people and hurt God's creation. And out of that, there's a debt. We've taken something from him. And that must be paid back in some way. So we see in the wonder of the cross that God says to us through the blood of Jesus Christ, his blood for our blood, his punishment for our punishment, the debt's paid. The debt is paid. Your debt is paid. It's like you get a bill for, you know, you've gone to school and you've accrued $80,000 in student loans, and then you get a letter from the school saying, actually, your debt's paid. Go enjoy your degree. Have fun. Wouldn't that be amazing? I mean, we know this definition of forgiveness. I mean, it's something I think we all want. You know, you have your school loans. You owe a debt to somebody else. You know, like a family member, you owe some money to a family member. Your kind of hope is, I think all of our hope is that maybe they'll forget it. Maybe they'll just say, no, no problem. You don't have to pay it back. Forgiving the debt, taking the debt upon themselves, saying, I will pay for it. You don't have to pay for it. So we know this definition of forgiveness. But it's what happens in a much greater, amazing way in God through Jesus Christ. That's how he forgives us. He pays this debt we can never pay back. And he illustrates this in the story about a master and a servant. So that's one thing that you can have assurance in. If you're here today, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you can have assurance that the debt is paid. If you wonder, does God love me? Don't hesitate. Yes. The answer is yes. If you wonder, are you saved? Don't hesitate. Yes, you are. If you believe in Jesus Christ, the blessing of God is he says, I forgive you. I take that debt. I will take it upon myself rather than putting it on you. God had a choice. He could punish us. He could seek vengeance on us. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He's the only one that can do vengeance in a good way. But instead of that, he makes another choice. I will take it upon myself, pure justice. I will take it upon myself, all of the debt, all that putrid pile of sin, past, present, and future, not just your own, but everybody's. I will take it upon myself, and I will pay the debt. And if you've been in church for any amount of time, you know that. I preached it. You've heard it in Bible studies. You've read it in your scripture readings on your own in your devotional times. And there are times that it probably really hit you. It probably really impacted you at times. I mean, I know in my Christian life, there have been many times where I realized just how lost I was, how much the prodigal son I was, and then how I was found, how all that the debt was paid in my life many times. And I'm sure that's the same for all of you as well. But also it's true of us that it's easy to take this for granted. It's easy to minimize what happened. And it's easy to easily forget. And we see this being brought out in the second half of the parable. We see what happens in the second half of the parable. This servant receives this amazing gift. I mean, he won the lottery. He got something that, I mean, his life was destroyed. His life was over. He was going to be sold into slavery. His freedom was gone forever. And not just his, but all his family as well. So he didn't just destroy his life. He destroyed his family's life as well. But then all of a sudden, in one stroke, in one gesture, one saying of the king, and all of a sudden, gone. No debt, no, you know, worry. He's got a future and a hope again. But what does he do with it? We see that right after he gets out of the court of the king, he walks out of the palace, he sees another servant, his servant, that owes him money, a far less amount of money than he owed the king. And the servant says the exact same thing to him. He says, please, please, have mercy on me. I'll pay it back. But what does the servant do? He strangles him. And he makes him go to jail for what he did. And we see in the passage that other servants are listening and they see what's going on and they're just appalled by this. They're distressed. And so they tell the king. The king comes in and gets that ungrateful servant, brings him back to the court and says, you are going back to jail. I'm going to torture you until you pay back everything that you owe. And then Jesus leaves with this warning saying, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Now, that's a scary passage. Jesus is basically, like he does other times in the gospel, saying, if you don't forgive, you're not going to be forgiven. And that is a scary passage for us, but it does not mean that if you don't forgive, suddenly you're going to lose your salvation. If you don't forgive, suddenly God's not going to love you anymore. But what Jesus is making a point of here, as he always does with parables are stories with a point. So what Jesus is making a point about here is how we respond to the gift that has been given to us. Like I said before, the servant won the lottery, but he acted like a beggar. He was just forgiven, but he acted like someone who wasn't forgiven. He refused to learn from what had just happened to him. And so he acted as if he was not forgiven. He acted as if he had not received a gift from someone that had no obligation to do it. And Jesus was speaking this to believers here. He was not speaking this to pagan culture. He's not speaking this to outsiders to God's love. He is speaking this to the insiders, and he's warning the insiders, the believers, that though we're forgiven, we can still live like we're unforgiven. We can receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and not forgive others, and when we refuse to forgive others, something happens to us. Something happens to our faith. Something happens to our life with God. In my life, I've noticed this. When I'm hardened towards somebody else and I refuse to forgive them, I notice what happens to me. I stop reading the scriptures. I stop praying. I stop really caring about other people. I stop even going to church or not wanting to go to church, even though I have to come to church. I'm your pastor. But I stop. The desire to even come is less. It's not a joy to come. It's a duty to come. And I find myself judging others and being irritable to others. And then I'll even go, but God, where are you? Why aren't you helping me? Why aren't you with me? I'll even wonder if God is even around. But what I always realize in those times is it's not God withdrawing from me. I'm withdrawing from God. God's still chasing after me like he always does. God is still persistently pursuing me, but I'm avoiding him. I'm running away from him. I am refusing to receive the love that he has for me. And I think that can happen to all of us at times, especially in the midst of struggles at work, at school, in your homes, with your spouses, with your friends. And that's why Jesus commands and warns us here to forgive from the heart, to not just forgive on the surface as a band-aid, but a deeper forgiveness. The word heart here is the Greek word cardia, which means the center, the inner person, the person's character. So to forgive from the heart is a deeper thing than just the forgiveness band-aid. It is forgiving in your inner character, in your inner person. It is a journey of forgiveness that will change you and will change the relationship with the other person. And that's the journey we're called to take with forgiveness. And so that means then that we are called to absorb the debt. When we speak about that debt, it's a very practical thing. You know, in a very like surface way, a debt is incurred anytime someone owes you money, anytime someone broke something of yours, you know, someone uses your headphones and they break them, a debt is incurred. And you have a choice. You can either make them pay that back and say, hey, you broke it, you pay for it, they're yours now. Or you say, well, I'll pay for it. You know, I understand you were just playing with it. It's not your fault. So that's with surface things. We understand that. But it happens also with deeper things as well. Every time someone hurts you, a debt is incurred. Every time someone betrays you, there's a debt incurred. Every time there's a misunderstanding and you leave feeling hurt, there's a debt incurred. And there's a whole list of things that will cause that debt. And it can pile up with people. One thing after another, a debt is incurred. And so there's a debt then. They've taken something from you. They've maybe taken time from you. They have taken respect from you. They have taken aspects of your freedom. They might have taken opportunities from you. They might have taken peace of mind from you. Whatever that is, they've taken something for you, from you, and there is a need to pay it back. You want it back. They've taken something from you. There's a need for justice. A violation has occurred. There must be a recompense. And we can take that back in vengeance, and we often do. And vengeance can occur just in the simplest way of just thinking poorly of them in your mind. Just, you know, rehashing the problem, going over and over again what they did, fantasizing how you would get them back, how things would go differently, scowling at them when you see them across the room or when their back is turned to you. You know, just those little things, that's vengeance too. But then it can escalate to gossip, saying things to others about how bad they are, telling other people all the bad things you think about them. And then it can even escalate to more of physical violence, either violence with words, confronting them, saying angry things to them you can't take back, trying to stab them with your words, or it can go to physical violence of trying to hurt them with your fists as well. That's all the ways that vengeance can kind of escalate. And the word of the scripture is that vengeance will never help you. It'll feel good for a moment, but it will never meet the need. It'll never pay the debt. It'll never somehow fully take that burden from you. And it'll actually leave you more bitter and more frustrated and more hardened and more closed off to God and God's relationship with you. So instead, we're called to start this process of taking the debt. And it's not something that happens right away. When you say, I forgive you, that's not the end, that's the beginning. So when we actually say that to somebody, we actually probably shouldn't say, hey, I forgive you. We should say, I'm forgiving you. I'm starting a process of forgiveness that might go on for a day, might go on for a month, may go on for a year, may go on for many years. I've mentioned this before, but C.S. Lewis in his book, Letters to Malcolm, writes to this young man, Malcolm, that after 50 years, he said, I woke up this morning and realized I finally forgave this person that I was frustrated with. 50 years. And it was 50 years of small payments. That's how we pay the debt. Small payments. Just one penny, one quarter, $1, paying back the debt. But the small payments we make are not monetary payments. When we need to forgive someone, it's not money that we're putting in that piggy bank. We're putting our attitudes. We're putting our lack of vengeance. We're putting prayer. We're putting trying to think the best of them, trying to want the best for them, acting in a way that is not hostile towards them, trying to understand them. All of those things are little payments. One little payment, another payment, another. And those are brutal payments for us sometimes because we just want to hit back and we want to hit back harder. We want to hurt them. We want to know how much they hurt us and we want to hurt them in turn. But the gospel way is one payment, another payment, another payment, another payment, just small payments, one after another. And we might say, as we're thinking about this, and I know I have too, in the midst of thinking about those little payments, I think for many of us, there's some of that makes sense. Some of that makes sense for us. It makes sense to me. But I know there's also a sense of injustice in it. What about justice? What about justice? What about them getting what they deserve? What about them learning a lesson? What about them finally, you know, getting what they paid for, what they really should get? What about that? You know, and especially some of us who have been hurt in major ways or have seen others hurt in major ways, that's a huge question. You know, we think about terrorists, we think about killers, we think about, you know, school shooters, massive kind of bringers of evil. We're supposed to forgive them? No way. But again, remember, Jesus said, love your enemy as yourself. Paul says, forgive as Christ forgave you. So this process of forgiveness, in a sense, leaves us unsatisfied because it doesn't feel like justice has been met. But when we think about this kind of forgiveness, it actually has to do as much with our relationship with God as it has to do with our relationship with each other. Forgiveness is an act of faith. It's an act of belief. It is an act of saying, I believe that God paid the debt for me on the cross, so I will forgive another. Paul's words, forgive as Jesus Christ forgave you. It's an act of faith. The only reason we may have to forgive is because Christ forgave us. Because the person that we're trying to forgive may not receive our forgiveness. They surely probably will not deserve our forgiveness. They may not ask for forgiveness. So the only reason to forgive them is Jesus Christ. It's an act of faith. When we look at the parable of the unjust or the ungrateful servant, we see that there were actually two people who were wrong in the passage. There were two servants that were wrong. There were the main servant that talked with the king, and then there was a servant that owed the other servant money. Both of them were wrong. Both of them probably should have gotten justice, been thrown in jail, etc. But the king is only concerned with one of them. Did you notice that? The king doesn't say to the ungrateful servant, hey, I'll take care of that guy. He's going to jail too. No. He just says, you come back. You're going to jail. And we can learn from this is that when it comes to forgiveness, it's about you and me and our faith in God. When God tells us to forgive, he's not saying, yeah, look at what those guys are doing. He's not forgiving. She's not forgiving. He goes, no, no, no. You forgive. you forgive. It's not about anybody else but us. Sure, we want other people to forgive us too and to be forgiving. And God deals with them. God is a God of justice. Remember, God is like the king that Jesus is speaking about in the parable. He has got perfect justice, perfect righteousness. So God will take care of them. God's justice will be meted out upon them in due time. But when it comes to forgiveness, it's about us and God. God says to us, no matter what the other person does, you need to take a journey of forgiveness. It's about you taking the debt, no matter whether they receive it or not. And that's a hard message, because that means we need to leave justice sometimes to the Lord. And this is a journey that some of you may not be able to take for a while, especially if you've been really hurt by somebody, or you have been the victim of a crime, or something deep has happened to you. You may not even begin to get to forgiving someone for a while. You're going to need to work out those feelings and that hurt and that pain. But for all of us, no matter what we've been through, forgiveness is a journey we have to take at some time. We can't avoid it. We have to start making those payments little by little, because that is how we know the Lord's sacrifice for us. When we pay those forgiveness, suddenly we understand what Christ did for us. We understand the pure justice and mercy that flows from the cross. When we see what he did for us. And the warning that Jesus gives us is, if we don't know that, if we will not let ourselves experience that, then we're rejecting it. We become grace rejectors when we refuse to forgive. So that means we're just not going to grow in our faith if we won't forgive. We're not going to understand grace if we won't forgive. We're not going to grow in love towards others and towards ourselves and receive the love of God if we're not forgiving. We're going to be grace rejectors like the ungrateful servant who didn't live out the grace that he was given by the master. So as we continue worship, we're going to, I saved our call to confession until the end so that we could have some time for us to think about this in our own life. I encourage you to think about those you need to forgive. Whether it's someone close to you has hurt you, someone in general that you have nothing but hate for, whoever it might be, someone on the TV 10,000 miles away. And think about, what is one small payment that you can make today? Because it's going to take a journey. It's going to take time. It might take 50 years like C.S. Lewis, like it took him. But it all starts with one payment, and then another payment, and then another payment, and then another payment. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you that you have forgiven us if we've called to you and received your salvation. We thank you, Lord, that as you forgive us, the debt is paid. We live in freedom. Though we still sin, though we still offend you, though we still are idolatrous at times, the debt is paid. What an amazing thing. It's something we can't even comprehend. It's so amazing. Lord God, but we know that we take it for granted. We know that we don't forgive as we've been forgiven. And so, Lord God, we know that we have a journey to go to learn how to forgive. We know that it's going to be hard. It's going to hurt. We're going to cry out to you, what about justice? But we know it's better, your way. We know your way is a better way. It is a way that deeply heals wounds, and it's a way that restores relationship. We see, Lord, on the cross that you make enemies into friends. You restore relationship with people who don't want to restore relationship with you, who are enemies to you. Lord, and we know that when we seek to forgive, we also make friends out of enemies. Even people who don't want to be our friends, we call them friend. We pray for them. We love them. We care for them. And we know, Lord, that's how you bring restoration about. So, Lord God, we ask that you'd help us to forgive. Lord, search our hearts and know us. Know where we need to forgive. Places or people that we have even just kind of tucked down deep in our heart that we don't even want to deal with. Lord, help us to deal with them. We thank you, God. We give you all the praise and glory because you are good. Your love endures forever, and you are amazing. In your son's name we pray. Amen.